Romans chapter 1, an incredible book as we will get into the introduction of it today, Romans 1. And for those of you who are new to the church, we're happy to announce that we're getting back now to what we have always done. For almost three decades, we have been a church that has grown steadily and slowly, but strong in the Word, on what you are about to encounter in the book of Romans, and that is expositional teaching. That is the teaching the way God intended it to be, that is chapter by chapter, verse by verse of the Bible. And so for many of you, I know that this is new. You're going to find it to be completely different. Some of you have come from churches where it's been predominantly topical messages. And what's great about where we're going is that it is the way that Jesus taught. Now, when you see Jesus teaching, you see the parables. The parables were making the point to what he had been teaching them earlier. And Jesus taught as Scripture would speak to us verse by verse. And so we're in for a tremendous time. And I thought, you know what? We're near incredible times for the church and the world. We just came out of something that is interesting, to say the least, that God has worked a work in 2020. And so why goof around? We'll go straight for the most difficult book in the world to teach, which is the book of Romans. But there's a reason why. It is, as you'll hear this morning, a gem. Romans chapter 1 this morning, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together, 1 through 6, but don't get excited, we'll barely get out of the L in the word Paul this morning. Romans chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And Father, we pray that you'd speak to us out of your word. We ask now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. The book of Romans. The book of Romans is God's word to the church and covers doctrines of the Bible for the Christian life that is necessary for you and I to live a life that is honoring to God. If you have any questions about how the believer ought to live and how this all comes together in our lives, the book of Romans is your book. But because that's true, the book of Romans is a deep, deep book. It is revered as the most classical, high shelf, a disciplined book of the New Testament. Some say the entire Bible. It's interesting because the book of Romans in all of ancient literature is the longest document, preserved document that we have from the world of antiquity, the book of Romans. Nobody doubts, by the way, skeptics, everyone included, nobody doubts the authenticity and the authorship of the book of Romans. In every way, the book of Romans has been put up and out by God before us, that it just stands as this incredible fortress of truth, the book of Romans. And you'll see why God gave it in our introduction today. But what's fascinating is the man Paul. We'll get into him more in the weeks ahead, just by virtue of the fact that so much of the Bible, New Testament, speaks about this man, Paul. But he's going to speak to us about doctrines that have always been in the Bible. When I say Old Testament, they were spoken of in the Old, but not well understood. And then it's Romans that reveals, for example, atonement, sacrifice, How does God forgive sin? Why does God forgive sin? Why is there sin? Where are we in the mix as a lost humanity crying and calling out to the holy, pure God? And what's amazing is that Paul will address these things, and over again, he's going to tell you and I that this is what the scriptures taught that previously has been a mystery. Now listen to that. You say, wait, you can't have it both ways, Jack. Was it taught or was it a mystery? Both. The Old Testament revealed what God would do. The New Testament reveals how he did it, right? And believe it or not, if you're a note taker, and I want all of you to be note takers, by the way, this is probably going to be so boring of a message that it might be like watching paint dry. So a lot of this is going to be introduction, but you need this. You need this. The reason why Romans is the answer to what it is because the Old Testament book, Leviticus. You say, Leviticus? Is that that bloody book? The one that's blood here, blood there, blood everywhere, animal here, entrails there, liver over there. Yes, it is. Yes. And why is that the case? Because Leviticus is the announcement of God who is holy, man who's not, but it's God who desires that man and himself would meet together. But how does that happen? Because he's holy, he cannot compromise. Because he's holy, he cannot change the rules because he's God. You see, wait a minute, if he's God, why can't he change the rules? Because then he wouldn't be God. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't perfect things along. God doesn't say, well, you know what, let's start with Genesis and see how it goes. No, the word of God revealed to us is perfect, absolutely infallible in the original languages. And the Bible has proven to be that true. What God announces to us, listen, is precious because he gives it and then he explains it. And so the mystery Paul is announcing and will announce that has always been but not understood was something that was revealed by God. But now in these days, he would say 2,000 years ago, we understand the answer. Why is that the case? You know, it's kind of interesting because during services here, those external windows out there that you can look to the orange trees and the olive trees on the outside of the building, those windows are shut down now. This sanctuary has been closed, as it were, to that outdoor ambient light because it causes mischief with lighting and with things. So we're in this room that's closed right now. Think of that as the Old Testament. Everything that's necessary is here now, right? But it's not until the windows go up that it connects the outside world with the inside world. And what happens is, what is spoken of in the Old Testament and then revealed in the New is the opening of the lights. It's the opening of the windows. It's light shining forth one toward another in understanding. And that's why God picked a Jew, Paul, to speak to the Italians and the Gentiles in Rome, the wonderful works of God. And it's going to be quite amazing. 500 BC, there's a conversation taking place between Socrates and Plato. And Socrates wrote to Plato and he said this, "It may be that deity can forgive sins, but I do not see how." His statement to Plato. It is possible, I do believe it might be true that deity can forgive sins. But Socrates said something that has plagued the heart of man. I don't see how God could forgive sin. The book of Romans answers that. Why do I need Jesus? You might ask the question. Why do I need to be saved, as you guys say, or born again? Why do I need that? The book of Romans is going to answer that. What about morality? Can I go to heaven by being moral? The book of Romans is going to answer that. Can I go to heaven by being a really, really good person? Romans is going to answer that in great detail. Oh, listen to this, everybody. This is going to be amazing. In fact, a little bit of behind the scenes pastoral intel behind the scenes. You can buy commentaries galore and listen to sermons online beyond the time you have available. And these teachers will lead you through the book of Romans from chapter 1 up to chapter 8. Some may dare to go further, but if they do, then they pick it up in chapter 12 out to 16. Are you listening to me? They will avoid chapters 9, 10, and 11. And you want to know why? It's Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 that God announces through Paul to the Gentile world of the Romans that God has not set aside the Jews forever. That God has placed them in a dispensation while he's focusing on the Gentile world, that God will once again pick up his focus on the Jewish people, and he will open up the eyes of the Jews, and there will become a day when the Jews, the remnant of the house of Israel, will seek the face of God once again. And he will talk about in that, about us being grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. You know why people avoid that even in pulpits today? It's something that plagues churches all around the world right now. It's replacement theology. If you don't know what that is, that might be good. It could be that you don't know what it is and you're exposed to a ministry that practices that and you're not aware of it. But let me tell you something right now. If God doesn't keep his promises in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 to Israel, then you have no guarantee of salvation. You have no hope of eternal life. Because if God doesn't keep his forever promise with Israel, then why would God keep his forever promise with you? See how important this is? In fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, the Catholic monk, who wound up coming to Christ because of the book of Romans, he completely avoided chapters 9, 10, and 11. And in fact, was quite vehement against the Jewish people. And that wasn't the right course to take, obviously. But church, we're going to go through the entire thing together. There will not be one verse that we will not cover. You say, wait, did you say it's 16 chapters? Yes, we will be going through this study halfway through the millennium. No, my goal is to be in this Bible study when Jesus returns. Or that preferred, or I die of old age. So that's very important. But what else do we need to know about this book? Some technical sides to the book. From the outside, it needs to be announced that the book of Romans is the most systematic presentation of biblical theology found anywhere in the scriptures. The word usage and sentence structure by the Apostle Paul is literally so spectacular that it's known in antiquity, even to this day, as being some of the most elegant writings known to man. Some literary experts say it is the crowning jewel of expression, the book of Romans. Some of you, depending upon what law school you went to, particular law schools will use the book of Romans, not that they believe in it, but they said that Paul the Apostle's arguments for you to become a believer and for you to conduct yourself as a Christian is so well done that his means of argumentation, his way of defending the truth is something that is expert regarding the world of law. In other words, Paul knows how to argue what he believes. And shouldn't you and I? Absolutely. We know this, that Paul wrote this book to the Romans in 57 and 58 AD. We know that during that time, there was a certain emperor who, believe it or not, started out pretty good. He started out being pretty much beloved by the people. And then power, what's the old saying? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. And that's what happened to him. And I'm talking about the man Nero. Nero was the emperor during the time of Paul's writing. And he was the one, of course, presiding over the Roman Empire that would eventually, as it in scope, covered a vast part of the ancient world. There was the western and eastern flanks of the Roman Empire, which led to its fragmenting, but that's something we can talk about some other time. And the place of authorship, I don't know if you care about this, but I have to give this to you. Yeah, this is one of those things. You can go to sleep, I'll wake you up when it's over. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote to the Romans. He was in Corinth, Greece. And I don't know what to say about Corinth. It's amazing that Paul was there. I've been to Corinth. I'm still trying to get images out of my mind that I got in my head at Corinth. Images I don't want there. And I'm not talking about pictures and paintings of bad things. Oh, no, no, no. I'm talking about idols and icons in the museum that's on display from antiquity of paganism. And they're horrific sculptures and carvings of their terrible sexual worship practices at Corinth. You say, why was Paul there? Wasn't he St. Paul? Yeah, that's why he was there. I don't think it's just native to Paul. I think it's native to the people of God. We go where the darkness is. Did you know that? It's pretty quiet in here. You want to know why it's quiet? Because we've somehow swallowed a line of Christianity that it is somehow frail and fragile, and it could crack at any moment. It could break. The exact opposite's true, church. And the book of Romans is going to equip you and I to do what Paul did. And that is to go into a dark world. Now, I want to make something very clear. Some of you should not go into a dark world because you're not ready yet. Okay? But listen, as a Christian, your whole goal in life is to get strong enough for God to use you to deploy you into a world that is dark. That's why we're alive. That's why the moment you gave your heart to Christ, you didn't drop dead on the spot. Can you imagine a Billy Graham crusade and thousands of people getting forward and Billy Graham's doing this thing, you know, and the people in the buses, and the people get on the field and they accept Christ, they pray the prayer, and they all drop dead right there. Well, that would be ridiculous, because listen, in the moment of their salvation was the first step regarding their equipping to go out into the world. And so with Paul in Corinth, he went there because it was dark. Paul's going to be writing to a group of believers in Rome, and you'll see soon why Rome? Because it was so dark. And by the way, God's people, listen, God's people are everywhere, and where there are no God's people dwelling, God will send his word to get them saved where they're at. And so, church family, your gospel that you have in your heart, this Bible is not fragile, it is not frail. Listen, we're the ones that are fragile and frail. But that shouldn't last for long in our lives. We should get equipped so that we might get deployed and go out to the ends of the earth. It is God's will that you and I share boldly, lovingly, firmly, but with compassion, the truth of Christ. And boy, is Paul going to do that. And he's going to teach us how. But he gets right into it in a very powerful way. To whom it is written? This is a great question. In many of Paul's writings, his epistles, it's written to the church at Corinth. It's written to the church in Galatia, right? It's written to the church in Philippi, not the book of Romans. The book of Romans is written to the saints who are at Rome, not a church. That's interesting. So wasn't there a church in Rome? Yes, there was, but check it out. There wasn't an organized church. Nobody pulled up on their donkey or their camel and got out and walked into a building like in other places. In Rome, they were home fellowship groups, and there were a bunch of them. There were home groups all over the city of Rome. And for that matter, from that spot, these fellowships grew outward. But note that, if you care to, that it's not written to a church as a location. It's written to the people of God, and they were in small groups. And I find that very comforting where we're at today in our world, because small groups have exploded across America. God used COVID. I said God used it. I don't think God sent it. God used it. God used COVID to cause home groups and families to blossom in the Bible all around the world. Why did that happen? Because he's coming back. That's why. Just like he started in the first century, I believe he's ending up in the last century, before he returns, that small groups, and who knows how the governments are going, how much longer will we be able to meet like this? We don't know. Every day is a day of grace for us. But keep that in mind. Small groups. And then why did he write? This is quite fascinating. We could go on all day and night regarding the why did he write this book to the people, to the believers in Rome. There's a lot of reasons. One of them, I'm just going to let out of the bag right now, that you might find interesting. He will say to the believers there that you need to remember, Gentiles, that you were grafted into the promises of God that were given to Israel. Notice I use the word graft. We'll study that in years ahead when we get to that chapter. No, but grafted in. Right now the Bible divides us up this way. You're a Jew or you're a Gentile? You say, well, I'm Peruvian. No, you're not. According to God, you're a Gentile. Okay? Are you German? Yes. God says you're a Gentile. The Jew is the Jew. The Gentile is everybody else. But listen, God is desiring that all should be saved, right? Jew and Gentile alike. And what happened is that Gentiles began to get saved in Rome. But they first heard the word from Jews. And the church grew so much in its Gentile population that, you know what happened historically? The believers began to treat other believers in a non-loving way. And this is how it went. Hey, wait, you're a believer in Yeshua and Jesus, but you're a Jew? Yeah. Oh, well, you know what? You can sit over there because we're Gentiles. You can sit up front. They began to exercise what we would call anti-Semitism, which is not exactly true to what they were doing. They began to practice this replacement theology. The bad, bad teaching began to seep in 2,000 years ago. Oh, wait, you're a Jew? You're a Christ killer. Ah, we don't even know if you should go to this church. In fact, we don't even know if a guy can save you. In fact, we think you're cursed. And he's going to address this. And man, I tell you, here we are in the 21st century, and that's what's going on today, people. Do you know that? It is happening in the church and the earth today. And that's a wicked, evil thing. But it's happening nonetheless. And then I think a few more things before we attempt to dive into this is look at Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and 15. We'll put it up on the screens for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome. Look at verse 15. So as much as it is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul's desire to preach the gospel in Rome was a passion of his that is mentioned numerous times in Scripture. Listen, Paul never makes it to Rome the way that he wants to make it to Rome. Paul is thinking, I'm sure. You know the missionary journeys? I'm sure he's thinking, we're just going to keep going around up through Asia Minor. We're going to go into Europe, and I'm going to eventually get to Rome. Preaching the gospel. That's probably what he thought. And God had a different plan. Paul winds up getting arrested for preaching the cross and the resurrection from the dead in Jerusalem. He winds up being, listen, taken under Roman guard down to Caesarea, where he's there jailed. And then a decision is made by the Roman procurator there saying, this preaching of the gospel, Paul, it's crazy. And then Paul says, because I'm a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. So he's taken captive and he's put on a Roman freighter and he's set sail to Rome under Roman arrest. And Paul sees Rome, all right. Listen, all paid expense trip by the Roman government. Unfortunately, he was a prisoner. And he gets there, and eventually, Paul winds up being beheaded in Rome. And you can go, by the way, to the Mamertine prison, where Paul spent his last night on earth. It's there today. You can take a tour of that. So he did get to Rome, but not the way that he thought. But he loved that thought of preaching the gospel in Rome. Why? I said it a moment ago. It was a dark place. That's what we want to do. Where should we be? Whenever the gospel was dropped into an area, like C.S. Lewis says, that God has called us to invade enemy-occupied territory. Satan has occupied God's territory. We're paratroopers who are let in to disrupt Satan's plans, right? By saving people and preaching the gospel. Okay, if that sounds thrilling to you, that's because that's the Holy Spirit stirring you up. Watch this. Everywhere in the gospels, everywhere in the book of Acts, the believers go to the metropolitan places first. It's not that they didn't preach the gospel on the road out in the countryside. I'm sure they did, right? But you know where they're heading to? They were heading to places like Rome. They were heading to epicenters like Ephesus. Church, listen, I'm going to say something. It's going to sting a little bit. Everywhere in the gospel, the people, the ministry always starts in big cities and then it emanates out to the rural areas. Why would you do that? Well, why are hospitals in big cities? Why is commerce in big cities? Why do all the freeways lead to Los Angeles, for example? Why? Because it's the epicenter of everything that's going on, good, bad, and ugly. Is that not true? So listen, if you can preach the gospel, imagine if you had one moment. Are you guys listening?
Yes.
Imagine if you had one moment to preach the gospel. Would you preach it in Chino Hills by some oak tree and a cow? Or would you preach it in downtown Los Angeles for effect? Which one would it be? If you want to have it easy and not make not stir things up, then preach it to a cow underneath an oak tree in Chino Hills. But if you want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, hello, are you listening? You would go to New York City. You'd go to Times Square. You would go, listen, you'd go to Pershing Square, or you'd go to Hope Street. Are you in Los Angeles? Are you hearing me? You would go to the epicenter of the place. Why? Because with one preaching of it, you're going to hit thousands of people. And let them take it out to where they're going back to. And that's exactly what happened. How did the gospel get to Rome? We actually are pretty sure we know the answer to that. It's quite awesome. Are you ready? Acts chapter 2. Check it out. Again, this is all background. Our Bible study will start next week. This is background. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read slow. Get your highlighter ready. I think this is fun. This is not detective work. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, that is in one mind, one purpose, in one place. And suddenly, there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. That is this strange manifestation that it looked like fire. It was this illuminary light that appeared over the disciples' heads. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Watch what happens. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? Because it's Pentecost. Right? These Jews had now made their way from all corners of the globe to worship God for Pentecost in Jerusalem. It was one of the three required feasts upon a Jewish man. Look at verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So all of these different people are watching and listening to what's happening with these motley countrymen, these country bumpkins that were Galileans from way up north, 90 miles north. Then they're all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene," North Africa. "Visitors from where?" Oh, say it again. Visitors from where?
Rome.
Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Verse 11 says, Cretans and Arabs. All of these Jews from all of the known places of the world have come to worship, and they all have their languages. And they're standing there, and they know what's going on because they've been schooled in Judaism about what to do when they got to Jerusalem. But all of a sudden, they start hearing this noise, and it's disrupting wind. It's a bizarre sound. What is that? What is that? And then they start to hear in their own language. There's a background muffled noise, but they can hear in their own native tongue the wonderful works of God. And it had to be amazing because those who are Arabs, they're listening saying, we're hearing the wonderful works of God being proclaimed. And somebody who's from Cappadocia is saying in his tongue, that's more Slavic sounding, we also hear the same thing, but in our own language. And they're completely blown away. And those Jews who came to worship from Italy, from Rome, they're hearing the word of God proclaimed. And historians tell us that these went back after the day of Pentecost. Where'd they go home to? They all went home to their place. Where did the church get its start in Rome? Because from here, the day of Pentecost. Don't you find that fascinating? It was the day of Pentecost that these people realized, I came here in the worship of Judaism, and I wound up meeting Jesus Christ, and now I'm going back, what we would say is a born-again Jew or a completed Jew, or what they say in Israel today, a believer. They saw rightfully from the scriptures, and they heard a manifestation of the wonderful works of God that confirmed that Jesus, Yeshua, is in fact Messiah. And they went home, and they went back to Rome. And in that epicenter of this metropolis, they began to talk to other people about Jesus Christ. Friends, that's how it works. That's Christianity. You're affected by it. It transforms your life. You go home, you speak about it to others, and it spreads like wildfire because people are looking for hope. People are looking for meaning. And don't let the place of a dark place scare you, because Rome was a place filled with paganism. All of Babylon's gods were represented. I'm not going to get into it. I tried it last service. It was a disaster. I'll just tell you this. The 360 gods of ancient Babylonianism found a place in Rome to live in. Because wherever there's paganism, you have strange gods. Listen up, everybody. You either have strange gods where paganism is existing, and or you have strange gods manifesting when the true God is rejected in that culture. Israel rejected the true God, Jeremiah chapter 44 as an example. Israel said, you know what, we're done with the God of our fathers and our forefathers. We're going to try on this new God. And the Bible tells us that they began to worship the Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah 44, they began to make offerings of bread to the Queen of Heaven and to her child Tammuz. And they began to do this, and God cursed Israel for their pagan worship. You say, wow, ew, that's terrible. Yeah, well, wake up, ladies and gentlemen, because we got a sneak peek this last week at the curriculum coming to the United States right now. And it's going to be starting, I think, in 5 states. And of course, we're privileged to always try something here first. But listen, California is not the only state. Did you know that what's coming under social studies and cultural studies is that your public school children are going to be learning Aztec chants to various gods. The kids are going to stand up. They're going to chant these chants. And they've got a whole litany of chants lined up about these ancient pagan gods, Aztec gods. Kids are going to be learning the 5 pillars of Islam in your public school system. And oh, by the way, there is no learning of our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They're not going to learn Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, no, no. We're done with that. You see, we're done with that. Now, I expect the world to say we're done with that. What I'm nervous about is, will the Christian church say, okay, Or will the Christian church be filled with the love of God to wake up that it's not the people that's implementing this stuff, it's the demonic powers behind them? And we need to wake up and confront the darkness. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. We need to get into the Word of God like we've never gotten in before. It's time to get serious. The world has gone nuts. People are filled with hopelessness. We've got the answer, and God help us if we keep the answer in the four walls of this church. We've got to take the answer out. We've got to do what Paul did and get into the epicenter of the communities. We've got to do it. Christianity was not created, nor does it thrive in a vacuum. It's got to be let loose. It's like a lion. Can you imagine having a leash on a lion? That lion is going to take off and drag you into action. And that's what the gospel does. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so what happened was, you guys, there was about a million, just over a million citizens in Rome. And those were Roman citizens. Those would be men like and women like Paul. Paul was a Roman-born citizen of the empire, though he were a Jew. But listen to this. There's an estimated 40 to 60,000 slaves that ministered to that population in Rome. What does history show us? Think. If you've got all the fun stuff of the world, what would that be today? If you've got a sailboat and a plane and a race car and I don't know what it is. Big home on the hill, big whatever, and just like, woo, like, this is it. Listen, the chances are of you needing Jesus, waking up to that's pretty slim. Because you're so distracted, you've got all kinds of fun stuff just titillating your senses constantly. It's like, I don't have to think. I just get to have fun. And you know what? That would be cool for a weekend. But you can't live like that. But people try to live like that. And when they live like that, their life becomes increasingly, watch this, they strive and work hard to get the income, to get the stuff. They got the stuff. And then, listen, their personal lives grow more shallow, until their lives are a veneer, paper-thin life surrounded by all the trinkets that the world can offer. And that's why you see people who live in places like Hollywood or Madison Avenue, and they are about as emotionally and soul-spirit deep as whipped cream. Do you know what I'm saying? They've got tons of money, tons of influence because they have money. They've got all the stuff that people want. And then they go online or they accept their award and they say the dumbest stuff. You know why? Because there's nothing to them. There's nothing to them. And they'll do anything and everything to avoid suffering. To those who are on the other side, those who are slaves, the 40 to 60,000 slaves in Rome at this time that Paul's writing, they don't have anything. And they hear the gospel and they say, wait a minute. I can be set free. I'm a slave. Oh yeah, you may be a slave, but you can be set free right now. What if somebody's in prison? Wait, what'd you say? Christ will set you free. You know, there's people in prison who know Jesus now that are more free than somebody who's got, quote, liberty and freedom. And when somebody who's in need hears that, they grab onto it. The gospel answers that need. And the book of Romans is going to make that very, very clear to us. Very powerful. And so his answer to us is going to be theology that is absolutely so incredibly powerful. I want to point out to you a theme that you're going to hear over and over again. Please write this down. And let me kind of butter you up before you hear this. Whatever I'm going to say to you in a moment, it is so theologically powerful that it shakes the world of religion. What I'm going to say to you in a moment has transformed. In fact, it is responsible for causing the West or the Western world to be the Western world. It is responsible for the Enlightenment. It is responsible for the first Great Awakening in the U.S. colonies. It is responsible for the foundation of the Constitution of the United States. When it's read and believed, it shook the world of people like Augustine. St. Augustine. The men by the name of George Whitefield or Charles Wesley and John Wesley. These three men were ordained ministers of the church, the Anglican Church, the Church of England. Are you hearing me? These guys had graduated from Oxford and from Cambridge in theology. These guys were brilliant and they were preaching to crowds of thousands. You can get their books and read them. Amazing. I commend you a book regarding Arnold Dillamore wrote the book on George Whitefield, America's greatest soul winner. You ought to get that book. And you'll be shocked because this guy's preaching and 20,000 people are showing up to hear him preach in like 1743. And he later finds out that he's lost and not even born again. For him, ministry was a profession. In that colonial era, if you wanted to receive the highest level of education known in the colonies, you went into the ministry. That's why pastors, the clergy, they were everything in these cultures. Did you know that? In Boston and in Philadelphia, if you were a clergyman, you had the highest education. You often served as a judge, a selectman in your community, and you were the highest educated person in your world. So they pursued it. I get it. But that doesn't mean you're going to be saved and go to heaven. Isn't that remarkable? Billy Graham, the founder of Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, Donald Gray Barnhouse. The list is endless of men, Martin Luther, the great reformer, who came to the book of Romans and read what I'm about to read you. And they were completely, listen, they were thrown into a faith crisis. Oh, before I spill the beans on this totally. If you've been to Rome and you go to this area in Rome, Queen Helena brought back from Jerusalem a staircase that was in association to the area of the temple in Jerusalem. She had it reassembled in Rome. The priest of Rome said, if you go up from here up there on your knees and get to the top, God will forgive you of your sins. I have photographs at home. I should have brought them. Where if it's there's a line right there and it's got the staircase and it's huge. And it says, if you want to have your sins forgiven, start here. And if you don't want to have your sins forgiven, you can walk up on this side. And I'm telling you, listen, I saw people going up those stairs on their knees with tears as I walked on the sinner's path right up to the top. And I'm not kidding. Lisa and I both did it. And my heart broke because these people had, they were thinking, oh, I got to do this. If I just do this, maybe if I just do this and I get to the top, maybe someone will tell me what else to do. You see? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I want to go to heaven so bad. I want to be forgiven so bad. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. My dear friends, listen, that is called religion. Religion is man trying to meet with God based upon man's idea. That's why there's so many religions in the world. It's man's idea. That's why there's only one gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who was, who is to come, the Almighty. He's Christ, the Lord, Redeemer, Savior. There's one. There's just one. And they just give me the rules, and God will not give you the rules. So here's the shock that still to this day rocks the world. This only is what God will accept. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And if you're Jewish, you're saying, what are you about to say? Righteousness? Tell me, how do I get it? Revealed from faith to faith. In other words, faith grows. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. When those men I mentioned a moment ago read that, all of them broke. All of them came to the end of their life's pursuits. And you might be here today saying, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to see to it I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be a good citizen. I'm going to pay my taxes. I'm never going to use my bowling words outside of the bowling alley. I'm going to walk a little old lady from Pasadena across the street. I'll keep the speed limit. And you know what? Good for you. Good for you. You'll be the most, listen, according to the Bible, you'll be the most moral person in hell. No, it's true. The just shall live by faith. Let me tell you what it's not. Faith. Okay, thanks, Pastor, for that. Yeah, that's a heavy verse. Faith. Whew. Faith. I got faith. 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 Yeah. I need more faith. Whew. I got to get more faith. Faith, 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 faith. My dear friend, that's not it. Now look, it's strike two. You're hurting here. The morality is not going to work. And you think having faith is going to, that's not it. Because listen, you and I have been brought up in a culture. Just have faith, brother. You got faith? Man, just show some faith. Come on. Where's your faith? You've got faith. It's in you. Bring it up. It's there. Proclaim it. That is false doctrine heresy, friends. Faith? What faith? Faith? What do you mean faith? Faith? That kind of faith is having faith in the seatbelt when you get on an airplane. You click it because you think you're going to be safer. Listen, when that piece of steel falls out of the sky, you can undo your seatbelt and suck your thumb. Your thumb will do better than the seatbelt. It ain't going to save you. Here's the truth of the matter. The justified shall live by faith. That's the book of Romans answering. How do we become justified in the sight of God? What God has done becomes our justification. Faith in what he's done is the answer. It's got to be all of him and none of us. It's got to be that I'm going to go to heaven based solely and only upon the merits of Jesus Christ at the cross. And I cannot come with anything else. Listen, it's so scary that if you think that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and you think that that is so true that it means that you now bring your life to him and say, God, because you died on the cross and rose again from the dead, I'm going to be a very good boy or girl or man or woman. And I'm going to do everything you tell me to do or what the pastors or the whoever tells me to do. And did you know that you, if you do that, you have flunked the test? You would have flunked. It's faith plus nothing. Faith in him. Faith in what he's done. Faith in his blood. Faith in his righteousness. Faith in his salvation, his redemption. Faith in him making you new, a brand new person. The moment you say, I'm a pretty good person, you're out. You're out. No, no, seriously, you're out. No one's gonna go up to the throne room of God and say, wow, God, hey, pretty nice place up here. It's amazing that you let these people in. I don't know. But at least you have me here. There's going to be a big trap door open up for you. You can't, listen, you know this is true because, and you struggle with it. I say collectively. I'm not pointing to you personally. He pointed right at me. He pointed at me. No, I'm just pointing. We have a hard time with this because we have a hard time with the thief at the cross. He was a murderer, a mugger, a thief. He starts out his day cussing out Jesus. Then he realizes, wait a minute, something's really wrong here. And then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, I tell you what, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You say, well, I have a hard time with that. Well, how come? Well, the guy didn't give any money. He didn't serve in children's ministry. He didn't do the parking lot ministry. He didn't see any combat. You know what I'm saying? We have a hard time with that. He wasn't baptized. And Jesus said, you'll be with me in heaven. He wasn't even baptized. That's right. That's right. You see how it's rooted in us? Well, here, honey, let's write a check. Let's write a check, or let's dial that number up in the text, and let's make sure that we give a dollar to the church. We'll feel better about that. Keep it. No, keep it. It's all poison. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel land and sea to make one convert to follow your teachings, and you make him twice the child of hell than you are yourselves. Not only will they not enter into the kingdom, but neither will you. He pointed to the religious leaders. The book of Romans will shatter, listen, will shatter our religious preconceived ideas. At the same time, it will shatter the box that has held you and I so sequestered and so tight that the book of Romans is going to announce to you that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous. Oh man, we're not even close. So let me give you a few verses and then we'll be done. So why Romans 1:17? Because it was first put into print by the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. I say put in print because Abraham practiced this before Habakkuk was ever born. Habakkuk 2:4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. Listen, that's amazing. So you see these guys who are reading this, they're saying, wait a minute, I go up the stairs. Like Luther sees the stairway. He gets there. He walks from Germany. He literally walked from Germany to Rome. He goes to the stairs and he sees what's going on. And Luther says, God's not in this. He goes and tells his story to a Catholic monk in Rome. And the Catholic monk tells Martin Luther, hey, have you seen Habakkuk 2:4? And he shows Martin Luther this, and Luther comes undone. And you're here today, by the way, because that one man got saved. Did you know that? Martin Luther, the great reformer, the just shall live by faith. Listen, Galatians, Paul preached this in Galatia, Galatians 3:11, but it says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. I mean, Paul just goes like this. What I just tried to tell you a moment ago, Paul just goes like this. Nobody's, look, it is so obvious to anybody who's thinking that you cannot be justified in front of God by keeping the law. Mic drop, he walks away, rides away on his camel. Everybody's like, what? No, he says, for the just shall live by faith. Listen, this is, some of you are going to get set free from this. In Hebrews 10:38, we have to end with this verse. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know what that means? Watch this. The just shall live by faith. I believe in all that Jesus done for me and that he saved me. Watch. Such a sacrifice and obedience by the Son of God to the Father above in his redemptive work for me, I put my faith in him. Watch. I see his sacrifice in technicolor. Because of that, I willfully decide to be his follower. I will do, I will go, I will be whatever he wants. You say, how can you say that? Because I love him. Yeah, but aren't you afraid? Nope, not afraid. Yeah, but what if he won't? He can't lie. Yeah, but what if this? Look, in this world, I belong to him. Well, what about your rights? I don't have any. I'm a slave to the king. Yeah, but don't you know, you need to take this into your own hands. My life is in his hands. Well, you know what? You need to, and this thing, and you oughta, and I bet you. You know what? Who can bring any charge to God's elect? Okay? What shall man do to me? The church at Rome will hear. And what will separate me, they will hear, from the love of God? Shall persecution, sword, peril separate me from the love of God? He said, oh, the height, the width, the depth, the glory, the magnitude of God's love for me. The church at Rome, or the believers in Rome, are going to know this. You can't stop a Christian who understands this. Father, we praise you, God. Wow. We invite you, Father, in this study to lay hold of us. And Lord, like it is in every journey, and this book is a journey. And today we're just packing our bags and making sure we have our keys and our passport, and we haven't even left the house yet. And there's always someone that's just now starting to look for their bags and just now thinking about the trip. I pray that you'd encourage them along the way. I pray, Father, for the man or the woman who's been on this journey for a long time, and this book will serve them as a great encouragement. Father, we also know whenever your word goes out like this, there's going to be those that are going to say something like, you know what? I'm not in that length of travel. Well, Father, speak to your church here. Lord, these are your people, but by your blood. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us a commitment, a fortitude, to see this to the end. And God, all along the way, that you transform us around. Every turn we make, every vista we behold, every mountain we climb, and every river, Lord, we forge, that you would take us into your presence in this book. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.